Now we're turning to John's Gospel and to John chapter 14, just to continue our study in John chapter 14. In this morning, union and communion with God. Union and communion. How is it possible? As you know, every faith ultimately is about finding God, being at peace with God, being united to God, and or communing with God. Now, how does one commune with God? What has to take place before that's possible? As you know, various faiths have their own views and teachings on this. Indeed, their own techniques, some of which have strangely somehow infiltrated the Christian church. And so you have this rather pagan notion of meditation. Not true Christian meditation, based on knowledge and understanding, but meditation in and of itself. As you know, various faiths and religions teach this particular technique. Empty the mind. Unclog your mind. Declutter your mind. Sit quietly and simply wait. Meditate. This will bring about communion with God. Now, we know that's false, and in fact it's quite dangerous. Christians are never told to empty their minds until something fills them. We are to use knowledge. We are to exercise the mind thoughtfully, with knowledge and understanding, biblically taught, and then commune intelligently and intelligibly with our God. And this is what God has done. You see, no concentration upon some image, for example, leads to communion with God. There are obstacles to union and communion with God that need and require removing. That's before the commencement of communion with God. This happens in conversion. We have a mountain of sin. We can't commune with God till that mountain's removed. And of course it's the blood of Christ that washes it away. And then we have union with God, union with Christ, and communion with God. This is a most unique experience, and it's only the experience and privilege of the Bible-believing, born-again Christian. It's our privilege to have union with Almighty God and communion. And indeed, as this passage we're going to look at shows us clearly, it's union, it's communion with the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What indeed a wondrous thing. It's a divine work. It's a work of God in a life. He removes the obstacles. He comes to us. He unites us to himself and unites himself to us. It's a quite remarkable teaching, really. We take it for granted. We've heard it so many times. So it's about union and communion, and I'll come to that. But notice how this particular passage begins. And I'm looking at verse 15 in John 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Judas, not Iscariot, as verse 22 points out. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So we have word-based obedience to Christ, and it's absolute necessity. This isn't some strange teaching, as some tell us now today. This doctrine of the Lordship of Christ and receiving Christ as Savior and Lord simultaneously, it's becoming something. They're telling us that it's strange. Now, those of you who were here on Tuesday evening will know that we're going through Hebrews, and we looked at one particular little text. It's one of these things you just roll over as you read. But listen to Hebrews, as the writer there, again I believe it's Paul, but you can differ. It's the Word of God, that's the key thing. It's the Spirit of God's Word. And in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it tells us this. Speaking of Christ being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Again, there's no saved and lost teaching in the Bible. That's just not there. He doesn't give a salvation that you can lose, that can be taken away. If we're truly his, then it is an eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them. Then listen, that obey him. Now, it's not our obedience that saves. It's our obedience that shows we are saved. And it shows this change of nature, that we desire to be obedient, to conform to his words. I want you to go back to John, because I think we missed something here even in John and verse 15, and indeed the Lord's use of a particular term. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't just offer good advice for life and counsel that's optional. He's saying, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, what might his commandments be? Of course, they're much, much wider with regards to detail than the Ten Commandments. But you know what? It includes the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are Christ's commandments. Who has the authority, the moral authority, to speak of men necessarily obeying his instruction, his word, his teachings? It will manifest who truly loves him. That's what he tells us here. If ye love me, you'll keep my commandments. What might they be? Well, you can start with the ten. They're his commandments. For all his other teachings, and he goes into much more detail with regards to life in the church itself and so on, but you'll be hard pushed to find any of the detail in its outworking. You'll be hard pushed not to be able to trace that back to one of the Ten Commandments. Indeed, the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Christ, you might say, are under the Ten Commandments. And if we had the Ten Commandments developed in their applications to all walks and branches of life and service and our walk with Christ, you might be putting under commandment number 3, subsection 1, points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The commandments are comprehensive. Who has the authority? Who can say, keep my commandments? Well, the Son of God, who gave them. They flowed from his very being, the very attributes of God, an expression of who God is and what God is. 10 commandments. You want to know what God's like? Read his commandments. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Of course it applies in the detail to all his teachings, all his instruction, but certainly the commandments. And all 10 of them, by the way, not 9 out of 10, not the one, you know, that people seem to have a big problem with, and New Covenant teaching, the Lord's Day isn't necessary. No, he didn't take away. There's still 10. Still the Lord's Day. So, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Again, it's an application of this. It's a test for us, as we often mention, isn't it? Many sing of their love for Christ. Many might speak of love for Christ. Many might point to other things as evidences of their love. But listen, if you're not taking his word and his teaching seriously, if you're not seeking to obey it, then you don't love him. End of life, when the godless are being judged, it will be for their refusal to obey the commandments, the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ. Written upon men's hearts from creation was that summary of his moral code and moral law, the 10 commandments. That's why they're his. Remember, without him was not anything made that was made. That goes for mankind. He made us. He made every part, every atom. He put a conscience. He had his moral code hardwired into the soul of man. If ye love me, keep my commandments. How are we doing with regards to obeying the Lord? Anything in particular? He's pointed out to you, he's shown you, that you need to address. There can't be much blessing in a life that's disobedient to him. This is the measure of love. It's commensurate to my obedience to his word. And he emphasizes that, which is why I read those 3 texts 3 times in a very short space. You love me, keep my commandments. You love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23, slight change. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And then the contrast. Look, verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Oh, there might be many in the world that would protest quite strongly and vehemently if you were to say, you're no Christ lover, you're no lover of Christ. There are many that come to churches would protest at that. How dare you say, I do love Christ. I do love the Lord. I do love God. But they never even think about his word. They wouldn't read it. They don't respond to it. They'll go out and do whatever they want to do. It's as if he hadn't said these things at all. this is the acid test. And after all, it's what Christ himself says. He says this is the test for love for me. Are you obedient to me? Do you receive my words? Will you submit in every sphere of life itself? You want to keep a compartment to yourself where his word can't intrude and can't impact or touch on this at all. That's a nonsense. No, so what about union and communion? We'll move from that. Remember the commandments of the Lord. His words, his teaching. It's why, of course, we need the Bible and we need to read it. Christianity is word-based. It's on the scriptures, on the teachings of Christ. Want the details? Well, there they are. They're in the Bible. So, union and communion then. Well, it's a unique union through, first of all, a unique knowledge that all Christians have. We have Trinitarian knowledge. So look at verse 17. Well, I read verse 16 for the connection. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So, of course, he's pointing out to them by way of comfort the necessity and the blessing of his departing from them. He will go into heaven victorious. He will go as the conqueror, as one holy, totally obedient to the Father, as one who has accomplished the mission he was given to do. Upon the accomplishment of his mission, as it were, he was promised many things. Many things for his church, for his people. And of course, one supreme gift, if you like, was the Spirit himself. Christ has taken a body. His church would soon be dispersed. The apostles would go in various directions. They would need help. They couldn't do the work they were sent to do. We couldn't live as a Christian without the Spirit, without the power of God in our lives. How does that come about? Well, Christ has ascended. He's procured for us the gift of the Spirit. He sheds forth. He sends the Spirit, he says. The Father sends the Spirit to come to dwell and be with us. Notice, as he termed it, forever. He, in his human body, necessarily was localized spatially. Even for the 11 remaining good apostles when they dispersed, he couldn't be with every one of them physically. So he's saying, there's another comforter who will be with you. Of course, he sort of complicates things a little if you don't accept the Trinity. Well, more than a little, it'd be impossible for you to understand this. But he also promises, I will come to you. But then this is the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, the Godhead, one true God who comes. But he's speaking economically of the specific work of the Spirit as a comforter, as the empowerer, as the one who would be with us, united spiritually, to empower to life as a Christian, to accomplish the work God's given us to do, to continue in faith, believing, trusting, to be able to commune with God. Isn't it the Spirit that enables us to say and cry out, Abba, Father? It's the Spirit Spirit that assures us. It's the Spirit that empowers us. It's the Spirit that assures us of our standing before God. And this is what Christ is promising here. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're truly mine, the word will have such a bearing and impact upon you. You once maybe despised the Bible, friend. You never read it. You had no interest in it. And when you did, perhaps like myself, it was the most boring book imaginable. All it did was condemn you. I couldn't get it down quick enough. I was compelled to go to Sunday schools and listen. If I had my choice, I'd never have gone back. But God had a choice. Sort of superseded mine was to bring me to faith in Christ. Now, all the Spirit brings that love of the Word. It's life. It's nourishment for the soul. And so we keep the commandments. We respond to His Word. Oh, not perfectly. Wish it was better, don't you? And more consistently. But that's the battle. That's the life of a Christian. But you want it. And Christ says, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter, verse 16, that He may abide with you forever. I won't be with you physically, but He'll be with you and with each one of you wherever you go and forever. That's what He's promising. And when He says another, again, I pointed this out last Lord's Day, He means another of the same nature. Not just one like Him, but of the same nature. Has to be someone then divine. And it's Him all the time, isn't it? Here's the breakdown. Here's the application for the Unitarian. Here's the false Christian religion. Professed Christian. Well, do they even use the title anymore? JWs. The Mormons. They don't acknowledge the personality of the Holy Spirit. They fail at this great test. If you don't accept the Trinity, you're not Christian. Christ speaks of the Spirit as one of Himself. Comparable to Himself. Comparable with the Father, to the Father. All that one is in their essence, eternal essence, each person is. And Christ said, I pray the Father. Remember the term pray. It's a word that He can use with regards to God, yet when He speaks of you and I petitioning and praying to God, He uses a different word. We are inferiors. God is superior. When Christ says here in verse 16, I will pray the Father, it's a term that means I appeal, I speak on the same level. It's a beautiful picture. He's indicating His equality with the Father. He doesn't supplicate as an inferior, but as one who is equal. All those subordinate or subordination texts where He speaks of the Father greater than I and so on, He's speaking as the man. Functional subordination in His office as Redeemer. He submitted Himself to the Father. Keep that in mind always. There is no essential subordination in His own being, in the Godhead as the Son with the Father and Spirit. It's perfect, eternal equality. Well, I've got stuck there, but I wanted to bring out union and communion. And this is how it's possible. Christ himself describes it when he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world's ignorance, the Mormons' ignorance, the Jehovah's Witnesses' ignorance, the Unitarians' ignorance of the Holy Spirit. But you know him, says Christ. There's no true Christian who doesn't know the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, who doesn't know that the God we worship is Trinitarian, is three persons. That's an absolute non-negotiable of the Christian faith. Doesn't matter how zealous someone may appear to you. It doesn't matter if they profess they're Christians. If they do not accept the Trinity and the three persons of the Godhead, they're not Christian. For Christ tells us so. No, he says the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. Neither does it know him. But ye know him. Of course you know him if you're a true Christian. He's in your life. He's transforming you. He's upholding you. He's ministering to you. It's he that comforts, he that expounds to us and explains and enlightens us through his word. He that gives us new ambitions and goals and desires. He that's given us the new nature. He that empowers us to live for the Lord. Of course you know him. If you're a Christian, that is, you know him. And you know something of his great work indeed. Verse 18. Then this Trinitarian statement, if you like. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's just told them he's going. He won't be with them. They're sorrowing. But he said, I'll pray, I'll ask the Father. He'll send the Spirit. The Spirit will come. He'll be with you forever, in you, with you. Then says, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. Trinity. It can't be anything else. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. What is this unique knowledge that we have? We have the knowledge of the Spirit, we have the knowledge of Christ. And it's a unique knowledge, you notice? Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. How would they see him? Indeed, Judas, who's listening, not Judas Iscariot, verse 22, wants to know how this is possible. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are we going to see you if the world can't see you? Well, of course, he's emphasizing the Lord is faith, spiritual union, union and communion with God, the privilege, the experience of the true Christian. You commune with God, you are united to God, you are united to Christ. The Spirit is in us. Indeed, Christ and the Father are in us. This is a Trinitarian passage, if ever there was one. Notice verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, by faith. Spiritually, we see him. We are in communion with him. We are united to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Trinity. Spirit in. We will come and make our abode with him. Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a union and communion. You don't need a meditation technique or any other form of thinking, imagination to have the reality of union and communion with God. This is what you have through faith in Christ. When you're reconciled to God, you have God in you. You have the life of God. You have the power of God to empower, to enable, to uphold, to sustain, to change, to transform. All of this through Christ's finished work. I'm going to stop just here, but notice again, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Incidentally, there's some kind of teaching now as well, and there are some names that you may be familiar with, such as like Don Carson, Timothy Keller, and they believe in the eternal subordination of the Son. And they are teaching it, that there is subordination within the Godhead. That when it speaks of the Father sending the Son, it must refer to eternity, to the plan. And that already there is some kind of hierarchy in the Godhead. Now the Orthodox and Christian teaching is that there's no subordination in eternity, in essence, within the persons of the Godhead. Are they right? When it says, for example, as we've just read, where Christ speaks of the Father which sent me, is he referring to pre-incarnation? Is he referring to eternity? And the Father is the one takes the lead. The Father sends him, suggesting hierarchy. Well, it's a nonsense. I'm sure you see through that argument straight away. Well, if you put it this way, it's like a retrospective argument. It's an argument where the Godhead, as it were, looking forward to what will be done. Christ speaking now of what was agreed in eternity between the persons of the Godhead, his function, his role. So he's speaking now of what was planned, what was purposed. He isn't speaking of hierarchy, that the Father somehow just even a little bit higher, more greater than Christ, than the Son of God, and both a little higher than the Spirit, because both are said to send the Spirit. No, just speaking of what was the arrangement. Economically is the term. what they would do, how they would function, agreeing as equals to their role. So of course we don't accept that in any way. Well, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, verse 25, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why not, Lord? Because the Trinity is at work. Because the work of Christ, and he's speaking just before the cross, is about to culminate in his glorious victory, in his conquest over all our foes, over all obstacles to our being reconciled to God. He will accomplish it perfectly, completely. He will go back as the victor. He will send the Spirit. We will be united to Christ. We will be united to God. We will have the indwelling Spirit. We will have Christ and the Father with us, in us. The Trinity is at work in your life, Christian, and you cannot fail. You cannot be taken away. You cannot lose what Christ has purchased. What he secured for his own is all theirs. It's just how comfortable the journey to it is. And we can make that more comfortable because we are more in touch, because we grow in our love by keeping his words, by obeying him, by responding to him, by making sacrifices, by giving up cherished practices and habits and times for ourselves. Oh, keep him out. Put yourself first. You'll not grow in that measure of love that brings greater comfort, greater joy in the Lord. Deeper, deeper love for him that you'll experience in your heart and in your soul. Don't shortchange him. Don't put the flesh and self first in anything. Give it to him and it's multiplied. It's blessed. You think you're losing something? The prophet about to die. Sorry, the prophet in the time of famine with the woman, widow, and her son. Make me a cake. Give it to me first. Well, what an appeal. He's got a choice. I'm just making this. She said, it's all we've got. We're going to eat it. Then we're going to die. This is the last meal. No, I tell you what. You give it to me first. What happened? Well, she was really then giving to the Lord first. That's what we're meant to understand. Give it to him first. What happens? Well, you know the outcome if you're a reader of your Bible. It's not the last meal. And the little cruse of oil is constantly filled. Never run short. All through the famine. Well, so it is with those who exercise their faith. Trust the Lord. Put him first. Obey him. Wherever that challenge is coming in your life, whatever it is you're asked to give up, to take on, confront, whatever it might be, do it. If you know it's what Christ would have you do, obey him. Then you'll know. Blessing. Then that big question will be answered for some who constantly ask themselves and are tempted not to believe they have love for Christ. How will I know? Obey him. As you obey him, your love grows. It deepens. He will bless you with that. Do you think he would withhold love for himself from those that are obedient to him? If ye love me, keep my commandments.